includes Daniel today. Daniel, quite significant because of the number of kings that he served with and the circumstances in which he fulfilled his prophetic ministry. It was not in Jerusalem. It was not with the temple. It was not in favorable conditions. But what a story, and what a legacy he left behind as a prophet of the Lord. Daniel chapter 2 is the lesson text, but we'll save that for when we go into the lesson. The focus verse from Daniel chapter 2:44 gives promise, prophecy, about the coming kingdom of the Lord. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the kingdom that we are a part of spiritually, and a kingdom that is coming in the thousand-year reign. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In other words, it's going to be completely dominant, and no other kingdom is going to be able to coexist or reign at the same time. The Lord indeed is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The focus thought brings out how God used Daniel to reveal the kingdoms of this world. And it's true. World history follows exactly what Daniel prophesied about the image that the king saw in his dream. However, in contrast to those kingdoms, those worldly kingdoms, the Lord chose the church to reveal his ultimate plan for the ages, and that is the heavenly bride, which we know to be the church. Prophecy is just one of those topics, again, that is somewhat enigmatic and just not quite sure what all is going to take place. And through the years that I've served the Lord, I've observed a lot of ideas about how prophecy will be fulfilled, in particular the book of Revelation, and linked to that the book of Daniel and some of the other prophecies from the Word of God. Some of them have been accurate. Most of them have not. And so, for that reason, I don't attempt to designate a particular fulfillment, a particular, unless the Word of God demonstrates that. And one of them, of course, is the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Amazing, absolutely amazing. All of the prophecies that have been fulfilled in the Word of God in the life of Jesus Christ, and then the continuation of what he would desire to do. Prophecy, again, being a interesting topic, even among those perhaps who don't have a Bible knowledge, but yet want desiring to understand. A research group led by Barna, George Barna, and he is the president of Barna Group, which does a lot of church and Christian-oriented polls, came up with these results in a report from 2013. 41% of American adults, 18 years and older, say that the world is currently living in the end times. That's a pretty high percentage, isn't it? 41%, almost half of the adult population of America, recognize that the times that we're in could be construed as end times. Now, They obviously have some connection, some link with Bible knowledge, maybe more than likely not very complete knowledge, but yet an interest in prophetic things. That's where you can capitalize on that interest and begin to share witness, begin to share Bible study, and what the Bible says about things that have already come to pass, and then what is to come. In particular, the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride, praise God, and the need to be ready. The fact that Genesis 3:15, being the beginning of the prophetic utterances concerning the Messiah, all the way to the Lord ascending on high, is amazing in terms of what was accomplished and what was done for the Lord. So prophecy declares there is a God, he has a plan, and we can be a part of it. That's the message that can go forth. Amen. Now, many of you are readers, enjoy either fiction or nonfiction. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many read the end first? That's sure a temptation, isn't it? You want to find out how it comes out. You want to determine what the ending is going to be. Do they live happily ever after? Is the correct scoundrel punished for his deeds and all of this sort of thing? We want to read the end. Thank God we can read the end in Revelation, and after 66 books and the period of time that it covers and all of the authors that were involved and so on, demonstrate the faithfulness of God and how his word is going to be fulfilled. Daniel kind of looked at the end times as well and could see the end from the beginning. Now, we know Isaiah 46:10, he's the one who declares the end from the beginning. And for that reason, we can put our faith and our trust in him. But his word brings about that declaration as well. Again, back up for just a moment and consider Daniel and his colleagues being uprooted from all that they've known in Jerusalem, Israel, and Judah, and being taken captive. And I'm sure it was not a pleasant experience. Once they got to Babylon and were put in their dormitories or their quarters or whatever they had, and then being sat at the table with the king's meat, things probably improved. But we know Daniel's choice as well when he discovered this food was offered to idols and I can't eat it. What do you mean you can't eat it? I can't. So then he came with a compromise. Okay, for 10 days, let us just drink this vegetable juice, and after 10 days, compare, and we'll see if it turns out okay. And we know, because of his choice, because of his desire to please the Lord and follow the Lord, he was found to be 10 times better than all the other astrologers, astronomers, Chaldeans, magicians, soothsayers, and the people who were the king's advisors and supposedly in the know. It was a fight for true faith. They were not going to just lie down and die in terms of their desire to please the Lord and their desire to serve the one true God. Now, they could have had any other number of compromises. Well, we'll comply on the outside, but on the inside, we're still going to serve one true God. We're still going to pray to him in secret. We're still going to meet together and talk in Hebrew and so on. They could have had a little subversive manner of about them, but that's they just put it right out there. No, we're not going to eat that because we serve the one true God. And that kind of stand is what the Lord can reward. Now, because they were favored, and certain of the children of Israel is how the scripture declares that they were, that they were special, they were educated, they were cultured, they were knowledgeable in any number of things, they were trainable, that's who they, or how they were identified, and the Babylonians definitely wanted them as part of, I don't know if they was part of the ambassador group because of their knowledge of that area, because they spoke Hebrew. I'm not sure what all was going on there, but they were selected because of the ability that they demonstrated in being educated and cultured. Now, it wasn't just a part, however. It was totally that they were to become Babylonians, that they were to be educated and speak the language, perform duties in the government, be advisors to the king, fit into the culture in every way. And they still stood and said, no. And as a result, they were able to demonstrate the power of God. Now, that doesn't mean that they were complete rebels. They knew that they were in a situation where any kind of rebellion would be a total loss. Any kind of insurrection would result in their destruction. And so they did benefit from the education. They did learn the language. They did fit into the culture to an extent. But they held on to their faith and continued that fight. Daniel purposed in his heart. How many times have we heard that statement in a message and in a devotion or whatever it might be in our own reading from the scripture, Daniel 1:8. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that verse goes on to talk about the king's meat and the wine which he drank. He was not going to allow himself to be contaminated in that way, not because it was unsafe, but because of faith again. And he held on to that purpose. So the dangers of death that we see in Daniel's story and in those who were his colleagues also demonstrated divine deliverance. Sometimes the things that happen to you, the things that you face, is simply an opportunity for God to demonstrate his power. And I'm as human as you are. I cry and bawl and complain. God, what's going on? What is this about? Why is this happening? And I need to have the faith to be able to claim my walk with God is going to demonstrate his power. From the, and we could actually call it a starvation diet. The vegetable juice. With V8 or Sister Melina's green smoothies or whatever it might be, not very fulfilling. And I wonder if they sat at the same table and slurped their green smoothie while everybody else was cutting into their steak and so on. That would make it pretty interesting. But from that situation to the threat of the king to assassinate all the wise men in the kingdom, to the casting of his friends into the fiery furnace, to falling down into the lion's den. Those are pretty drastic situations. But the Lord showed his delivering power through them all. Divine intervention. And Daniel is certainly an example of one who would hold on to the Lord in an isolated situation and still maintain his integrity, his walk with God, his faith, his language, and all that would make him a Hebrew. And God honored that. And we have then 12 chapters of his book that includes this interpretation of the dream. And that's where our scripture lesson is taken from in Daniel chapter 2. Imagine somebody tells you, I dreamed last night, and the dream was very upsetting. And I'll reward you if you give me the interpretation of the dream. And if you don't, I'll punish you. Okay, tell me the dream. I don't remember it. That would be pretty disturbing. And the threat that hung over they called them the Chaldeans and the astrologers, the wise men, these advisors of the king, was very upsetting. And to interpret the dream was one thing if they had the dream. But to also have to give the dream in detail was pretty much impossible. And that's what the soothsayers said. Can't do that. There's nobody that can do that. And it belongs to the gods. And they don't dwell with flesh. Now, that's where they're wrong, isn't it? The God is the one who can make it known. And he does dwell with flesh. And thank God that he is able to minister and provide. And that's how Joseph, you know, Joseph was one who interpreted dreams. And he gave the declaration to Pharaoh, God is going to show Pharaoh what it means. And then he gave the interpretation. And likewise, Daniel was able to fast and pray and get the interpretation and tell the king, what you saw, O king. And then he went right down the list, was this huge image. And the image had a head of gold, and then a head or shoulders and arms of silver, and so on. And he went right down describing, and each time that he said something, the king must have nodded in agreement as the dream came back to him in exactly the same detail that Daniel was telling him. And the astonishment, if there was an audience of the rest of the wise men and advisors, the audience being astonished at what Daniel was doing, and maybe even a little bit envious and resentful. But then a thankfulness, too, that their head's not on the chopping block, that Daniel is coming through for them, and they could live to interpret another dream, as long as it was told them. And the anger of the king, you're just trying to buy time. You're just trying to come up with some sly, conniving way of preserving your own head. And then his order of the destruction of all of those. But Daniel stepped forward to do an amazing work. And there's much to be said about how the image followed, or rather world history followed, the sequence of kingdoms in that image. The Babylonian head of gold, the Mede and Persian kingdom, and then Alexander at brass, and then the Roman kingdom of, or empire rather, of iron. There's something to be noted here in both the decreasing value of the metals from gold to iron, and then the increase in strength. The value decreased, the strength increased, as though to show the wickedness of man is going to become even greater. And the value spiritually is going to decrease. Now, let me give you some numbers here. They're going to mean nothing to you, but I have a point. 20 million. 10 million. 20%. Now, those numbers don't mean anything to you, but let me put them in context. Stalin is responsible for the deaths of 20 million. Lenin killed tens of millions in the Soviet Union. Mao in China, responsible for the deaths of tens of millions of Chinese. Pol Pot in Cambodia killed 20% of the population. That's to demonstrate the strength of the material and the lesser value. In other words, the things that took place under Nebuchadnezzar and the other rulers and kings and so on, and the kingdoms and the fighting that they did and so on. I don't know if it compares. This is pretty horrible. It's pretty awful when we consider. Now, let me point out, too, that for the most part, these are not religious leaders. Now, the secular world today, and particularly the press and Hollywood, want to impugn religion by saying a lot of deaths have been caused by religion. A lot of fighting has been going on because of religion. And they point to the Crusades and various things. Lenin and Stalin and Chairman Mao and Pol Pot, I don't think had any religion in their rule at all. It's just the iniquity and evil of man that brought about these things. And the toes being of the image that Daniel saw, and he's giving the or the king saw rather, and Daniel is giving the interpretation of it, dirt and iron mixed together. Now, how low is that? And certainly, again, describing how awful the rulers of men can become, and how wicked their rule would be. And somebody wants to argue the point about deaths caused by religion. Just point out Stalin and Lenin and Chairman Mao and Pol Pot and some of the other things that are going on even in this century. Those were largely last century. This century, the things that are going on in Africa and various hot spots in the world today, the thousands that are being murdered. The media largely ignores that because of it doesn't feed their political agenda. But anyway, I better not get started on that. Here's a portion of Daniel 2. It's not in your scripture lesson, but in Daniel 2, which it tends to be a little bit of a long chapter. Daniel is continuing the interpretation. Here's the image. And he describes it in detail. And then he says in Daniel 2:34, a stone was cut out without hands. He's getting into the supernatural now.
Yes.
He's getting into an area that is not going to fit with the kingdoms of men. The gold, the silver, the bronze, and iron, and the various empires and kings that followed. A stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Moreover, the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, all of it broke into pieces. In other words, they're all of those kingdoms have been demolished or have been made subservient to this stone that was cut without hands. And they became chaff. There was no place found for them. And this stone became a great mountain in verse 35. That's going to be the Lord. That's going to be the Christ. Praise God. And our key verse demonstrated how that kingdom would that he's going to establish will never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. So in contrast to human government and human kingdoms and empires, in contrast, the kingdom of the Lord is going to stand forever. And so our choice then, continually and daily, needs to be, which kingdom am I identifying with? Which kingdom am I comfortable in? Which kingdom am I going to give my loyalty and my allegiance? My priority. You know, heaven and earth are going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God is going to abide forever. And so the Lord, in his admonition in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, is for your benefit. Because it's going to pass away. It's going to be gone. Don't love something that's going to disappear. And then the contrast continues in John's writing. The love of the Father cannot coexist with the love of the world. So make your choice. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's of the world. And it's going to fail. It's going to pass away. But this kingdom is not. Now, it's not a tangible kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not something that you can purchase as a commodity and grab a hold of in material. But thank God, it is a kingdom that we can feel. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And the power of the name of Jesus is what the kingdom is based on. But that's what we want to emphasize and what we want to hold to. Now, the images that Daniel saw, the book can actually be divided at 1 through 6 in those adventures, if we would call them that, where divine intervention delivered Daniel and his colleagues, and then 7 through 12 being the prophecies that are so amazing and so accurate, yet so difficult to understand. This lesson did not deal with Daniel's 70 weeks. If you want to delve into prophecy, take a look at Daniel's 70 weeks. Because the accuracy that's there, and the beginning to the end that it encompasses, and the church being between those weeks, and the power of God's plan coming to pass there, is just amazing. I'm surprised they didn't include it, but they have a purpose here, obviously, and we'll continue with it. But that is an amazing demonstration of the power of the Lord. There used to be a big old chart that he'd stretch out, and and demonstrate the various aspects of the prophecies that are covered in Daniel, and then merge them a little bit with what has been described in Revelation. But then the 70 weeks of Daniel being largely what was described there in that prophecy, and how amazing it all came to be. And yet, there's the church that's going to end up victorious and powerful. Praise God. And that's what we can hold on to. Is it in color? Okay, that may be the one that we used in the 70s. Sister Wade gave me a copy of it, and I was going to dig it out and show you, because it is a chart that's on an 11 by 17 piece of paper, and it's real small, and you'd need a magnifying glass to read some of it probably. But it is in such detail that it's amazing to look at. Now, sharing that with somebody in that detail would probably get a little bit overwhelming. But if you become acquainted enough with Daniel's 70 weeks to show how that it came to pass in that manner, particularly in the cutting off of the prince. The cutting off of the prince refers to, I'm giving just the overview here. The cutting off of the prince, it refers to the crucifixion of the Lord. And the accuracy of the date is just incredible. It's amazing. And so maybe we'll take some time to delve into that on a Thursday night and look at it. But anyway, the beasts that Daniel saw, the four beasts. I know Brother Treese made an amazing parallel between the beasts that Daniel saw and the beasts that John saw in Revelation. This writer is not so much trying to define what they represent or attach them to any sequence of government or anything like that. He's simply putting out the thought that they are symbolic. Just as the value of the material, the metal in the image decreased and the strength increased, it represented that. These beasts are symbolic of the perversion and the wickedness and the evil that is coming upon the earth, and actually is already demonstrated to a large degree. In America, we're somewhat protected, even though media is removing those boundaries. The internet is allowing for a lot of things that we're not necessarily seeing on our streets that are happening in Europe. For euthanasia and so on. Imagine a mobile unit pulling up to a house, and it's not an ambulance, it's not urgent care, it's a assisted suicide. They have those units in Belgium right now and in other places. But anyway, it's The beasts, and the terrible description of those beasts, it must have been terrifying for Daniel to see those images, simply are symbolic of how evil the things are going to become in the world. And they're beastly mockeries of all that is good and holy. And that's the intention of trying to pull down the people, the population of the world, and show evil and depression and destruction upon their populations and their society. But again, like the key verse, there's verses in the scripture that we will hold on to. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And here's Daniel now describing some of the visions that he saw. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And that's a powerful prophecy again. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So, very similar to chapter 2, verse 44, our key verse, and recognition of who that is. Praise God. That stone that was cut without hands, and it became a mountain. And I like the way Daniel is seeing victory. What he saw in the beasts and this giant image and that the king dreamed and all of that show the wickedness of man. But he's also showing the dominion and power and kingdom of the Lord and how that is not going to be destroyed. It's not going to end. It's going to continue on. Again, the necessity for us to determine, I'm going to make the right choice. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve Him. I'm not going to let myself be sink down into compromise or apathy or indifference and just kind of slide. No, these visions that Daniel saw are terrifying in terms of the wickedness that we need to escape, the evil that we need to avoid, and the power of God that we need to champion and be able to hold on to it. 88 times in the New Testament, that term Son of Man occurs, and most of them refer to Jesus. He is the Son of Man. It's important, I think, for you to remember a key in understanding about the nature of Jesus as God manifest in the flesh. He is divine and he is human. It's important to remember those two things because here in Daniel you have the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. In Revelation you have the Lamb coming to the one who is sitting on the throne. And it looks like there is a diversity of or a multiplicity of persons. But you have to remember, Jesus is both human and divine. That dual nature of the Lord is key to understanding some of these verses. And thank God he continues to demonstrate his power as we rely upon him and look to him. And understand there is hope in the midst of a beastly world. There is hope that he holds out, and there is victory that he brings forth. So the reality of the kingdom, the reality of what Daniel is seeing and understanding and how he is praying and holding on to God and desiring that there would be the demonstration of God. The reality of that kingdom is that truth should expose the deceit of a sinful world. And truth will continually do that. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul wrote, "Receive a love of the truth." And that being a very strong necessity. The lifestyle of that coming kingdom is the pattern that we follow. And understanding all that it encompasses, all that it includes, and our desire to be able to see and enter in. The hope of that kingdom, and he is coming soon. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Yes. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Praise God. And that purpose of God is going to be fulfilled. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, it's an eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose is what we have to identify with and make sure that we hold on to. We purpose in our hearts, like Daniel, in specific circumstances that, no, I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie. You know, I'm not going to call in sick when I'm not. You know, all of those kinds of things. I'm going to maintain a level of integrity. I've got purpose. And then to extend that purpose to the eternal, because that's the outcome that we're hoping for. Everything funnels to that ultimate goal. I'm holding on because of the eternal purpose that God would demonstrate in this world. So let's end with Philippians 2 and 14. Because the world that we live in is continuing its downward slide as far as morality. And the scripture says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, demonstrating your commitment, your desire to identify with the eternal purpose, and its overall direction. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke or without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Daniel was a shining beacon, and those that served with him likewise would point to the one who could give the answer, the one who could give deliverance. And those few are contained in the stories of Daniel. Who knows what else took place in the Babylonian Empire with the others who came from Jerusalem, because of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belshazzar were only four that are talked about in the book of Daniel. And there's, I think the scripture says there were thousands that came. So the incredible display of God's power. Likewise, you and I are going to hold on and continue shining as lights in the world because we choose to identify with another kingdom. Amen. And desire to follow the Lord. All right. Our time of prayer here.